How's the joy? Joy, joy, joy in the Salvation Army. And that's great. But the whole point of that is that we might take joy out of the Salvation Army. Yeah. And I'm not here to run down a song. Please don't mishear me. I wonder sometimes. I know of no other denomination that sings about itself. Can I say that kindly without having to put more money in the bucket? What do Baptists sing about being Baptists? Thank you, Danny. Danny's here all week. And that kind of thinking in those kinds of songs, we shouldn't dismiss it because it belongs to a time and an understanding when it was really thought that the vision that God had for the Salvation Army, the calling that God had for this part of His church, was such a compelling thing that the founders of the Salvation Army really did believe that they were called by God to bring the whole world into under the subjugation of Jesus. They really believed that, and they lived that, and they took that seriously. Today we come to the culmination of this Living Our Vision series. And across the Salvation Army world, in Australia today, and I guess in other centres during the course of the week, there's this moment of commitment or renewal of covenant to the national vision. And so we've been following this vision statement through, and you may even be able to memorize it now. There's no need to quote it with me, but we've followed this statement through. Wherever there is hardship or injustice, salvos, or the people of God called salvationists, will live, love, and fight alongside others to transform Australia one life at a time with the love of Jesus. And at the very last line is today's line, with the love of Jesus. It's the foundation of this vision statement, the love of Jesus. If we want joy, joy, joy in the Salvation Army, in order we say joy, joy, joy out of the Salvation Army, then actually it's not about the Salvation Army, it's about Jesus. The vision is Jesus. The vision is all about Him. And I'm not criticizing this either. This is a statement that invites us to reclaim the calling that God has upon our lives individually and corporately. And our opportunity today to remake that commitment, to find our individual place in that mission. And it's underlined with the love of Jesus. It begins with the love of Jesus, actually. It's all about the love of Jesus. The vision is Jesus, dangerously, obsessively, undeniably Jesus. And I still believe, with all due respect to writers of Salvationist songs and writers of vision statements, wherever they may be, I still believe that we talk about Jesus, our other problems will fade into the background. We are about Him, and we are called to be, with our own unique sense of calling and purpose, we are called to be the people of God where we are, and therefore we're the people who take joy wherever we go, whether that be in the Salvation Army or anywhere else for that matter, because we are the people of the Kingdom of God, and that's about joy. And it all begins and ends and has its focus and its locus, it's all centered on the person of Jesus. The love of Jesus. I've really wrestled with that line this week. I'm not having a crisis. It's okay. I get Jesus loves me, and He loves you too. And actually, if you hear nothing else ever in worship but Jesus loves you, then that's worth hanging on to, right? But the difficulty might be this, and you might not agree with me, so I'll put might. Is that you can't just take the bits of Jesus that are cozy and comfortable. If you want the love of Jesus, You've got to have the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the purity of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the challenge of Jesus, the call to faithful living that is in Jesus. The whole package that we can barely understand. But if you want the cozy stuff and just that, then you're missing a big chunk of who Jesus is, I want to suggest. You might not agree with that. And I understand for a national vision statement that needs to be something that's memorable and communicates something what we want to say. We want to be able to say to people who don't know what it is to be loved. We want to be able to say to people who don't know what it is to have any real sense of joy. We want to be able to say to those people that there is a God in heaven who loves you and Jesus is how you find him. Thank you, Amanda, for this, which frankly covered a good third of my material this morning and better than I would have done. It's scruffy, isn't it? I'd actually practiced a long time. But see, the cross is scruffy. It's messy. And it's full of mystery. And when you look at who Jesus is and what Jesus does in order that we might be able to sing about joy, well, in those moments, there's almost very little joy in it. If you want the joy, you've got to take everything else, the call to sacrifice, the call to holiness of life, the call to covenant. Because God takes covenant seriously. The blood of the covenant expressed for us in Jesus runs red down a wooden cross and gathers in a pool at the bottom of it. St. Mark's Gospel. We've been using Mark's Gospel throughout this series. And we come to chapter 15 of St. Mark's Gospel, the crucifixion of Jesus. And just a couple of weeks' time, we'll really be entering into these passages again. And we're almost ahead of ourselves, but let's look at this. Mark chapter 15 and verses 33 to 39. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, 33 to 39. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. Just stop and think of that for a moment. An hour and 5 minutes time, it would be noon. Imagine it's completely dark for 3 hours. That's what happened on that day. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. And that for us today, friends, is the gospel of Christ. The good news about Jesus. Just a few verses, just maybe a paragraph or two on your page. And yet full of mystery, full of meaning, full of personal significance for us as individuals, full of corporate significance for us as the people of God in Newcastle, full of significance for us as the people of God called the Salvation Army in Australia. A national day of covenant renewal finds its central point in this moment. Jesus on a cross, a bit scruffy, this story. darkness closing in. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quoted from Psalm 22 in that moment. If you read Psalm 22, and it's the cry of desolation, really. It's a cry of complete abandonment. Where is God in this? And the psalmist had that experience and had written it down in Psalm 22. And Jesus knew his psalms. He knew his prayer book. And he knew that psalm. And some people will say, if you read the whole psalm, it ends with a very confident note. It dwells in the sense of loss and abandonment as it goes through. Read Psalm 22 in your own time. But it comes to a point of resolution at the end. It comes to a point of confidence. It comes to a place where it says that God will rescue his people. And some scholars would say that in quoting this psalm in this moment, Jesus has the whole thing in view. That whilst he quotes the line of desolation and abandonment, he's also understanding that God will ultimately be vindicated, that there'll be rescue, that it'll all be okay in the end. And I've probably said that along the way. Except as I've read this passage again this week, and as I've thought about this again this week, I'm not so sure. I think that there is so much pain and anguish and suffering in this moment, suffering that I cannot begin to get my head around, I can't begin to understand. I think that that's the point. There's the point. The darkness is closing in. It's dark for 3 hours, and in the darkness of that moment, in the physical suffering of that moment, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he means it. Yeah, resurrection's coming. Vindication's coming. We're always about that. Were there no resurrection, we're not here celebrating that today. Just another criminal dead on a hillside, along with thousands of others forgotten to history, if there were no resurrection. So we're always resurrection people. But in this moment, in this part of the gospel story, Jesus cries out that cry of desolation, and I want to suggest, means it what it says. The darkness is closing in on him, and that sense of abandonment by the Father, the only one who ever lived so close to God. Why have you forsaken me? And the answer is, of course, because I forsook God. I am the God forsaking, and so are you. And so is every other person that's ever lived apart from Jesus, the sinless one who lived in perfect communion and relation with the Father, who suffers desperately the anguish of separation from the Father in a deep mystery that we cannot really understand. My God, why have you forsaken me? But there will have been moments for most of us, and if not, there may surely will be, when the darkness closes in and we have that sense of abandonment. And I'm left with the question, which I share with you, is God in the darkness? Centuries before, in Exodus chapter 20, God gave the people of Israel the Ten Commandments, and most of you know those. And that happened on a mountain. Happened on Mount Sinai. And we're told in the Bible, back in the Old Testament, that the mountain was covered with thick cloud. And it was such a holy place that the people were afraid to go there. In fact, they said to Moses, we don't want to go anywhere near that. We can't go near the holiness of God that's represented here. And they talk to Moses and they say, you go and talk to God for us. Don't speak to us yourself, they say to Moses. We will listen. But don't have God speak to us directly or we will die. And so we're told, Exodus 20, verse 21, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Hear that? Moses approached a thick darkness where God was. And so as the darkness closes in on that Good Friday and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then maybe we might discover that God is present in the darkness too. Writing a long time afterwards, John writes, in him there is light, there is no darkness at all, because God transforms the deepest darkness with his light. The people remained at a distance, too afraid to go near the holiness of God. And Moses went where God was and spoke to them. Centuries later, on a hillside outside Jerusalem, surrounded by Roman soldiers, Jesus dies on a cross in darkness. And in the moment of his dying, the temple curtain which separated the central place where God was from the rest of the people was torn top to bottom. Because now, everyone can go near the holiness of God. Does that follow for you? The people said to Moses, we're not going anywhere near the holiness of God. You go for us. You tell us what God says. Jesus encounters that darkness. Jesus encounters that suffering. But because of that moment, the temple curtain is torn, and we all have access to where God is. God is present for us. Eternally present in every moment. So that's why we can sing about joy inside this church or any other for that matter. The place where God was is now open to all, and the love of Jesus accomplishes that. But the love of Jesus expressed in the sacrifice of Jesus, in the suffering of Jesus, the holiness, the purity of Jesus. So if you want the love of Jesus, and I encourage you to say yes to that, you take all of that too. We look at the cross today, a cross that stands empty because of the resurrection, and we see God's ultimate commitment to us. That so desperate was he to have you in his family, to have you come into the light, that he did that for you. So the commitments we make today and remake today are just an acknowledgement of the commitment he's made to us, actually. And his commitment to you and to me is written in blood. And you and I are asked to write ours in pen. So it's not so hard, is it? And what are we committing to this day? We are recommitting to Jesus. Yeah, there's a vision statement, and it's important. It's about who we're going to be as a movement and what your part in that's going to be and what my part in that's going to be, and that's important. We want to see people transformed. We want to see relationships built that enable that to happen. We want people to experience Jesus in all his fullness, because Jesus gives us fullness of life. We want to see all of that. We want to see people finding joy because they came across someone who belongs to the family of Jesus. And it's all about him, with the love of Jesus and everything that goes with that. Jesus, who suffers the abandonment of the Father in order that you and I don't have to. Jesus, who cries out about why God has forsaken him, because you and I are the ones who did forsake him. And the first person in Mark's account to give witness to all of that is a pagan Roman centurion, a man accustomed to violence and killing, a man for whom nailing criminals to crosses on hillsides was just another working day. And this man, in that moment, I'm not sure he fully understood the implications of what he said, but there's his testimony for all time recorded. Surely this man was the Son of God. And you and I are invited to restate our belief in that this day. It's all accomplished by Jesus. It's all done because of him, for him, and for his glory. John writes, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." So your life today might be a little bit scruffy, a little bit torn around the edges. Not very perfect, very few of us. But you're still invited to come, because this scruffy, messy, mysterious moment is for you and for me. So we're going to take some time just to reflect on who Jesus is for you. There's a vision statement to sign up to as well. But come and do that when you've taken some time to reflect on who Jesus is for you and what he does for you and who he's calling you to be, and I'll do exactly the same. And as the team come and assist us with this song of surrender, we look at the cross, which reminds us that Jesus was the one who surrendered before we did, who surrendered to the Father's will, who cried out for us the true sinner's prayer, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." And I'm included in that prayer because I don't know what I'm doing. And I want to suggest perhaps neither do you. And when you want to come forward, if you want to come forward and to take one of these cards and to sign it, we'd love you to do that. Very simple. Just putting your name to the bottom of this vision statement we've been looking at for these last few weeks. Not because the Salvation Army says so, important though that be, but because the love of Jesus compels you to do so. And if you'd like to leave this little tear-off slip on the side of a card, just on the table, that would help us make a return that we've been asked to do. So those are those, and they're just here on the central table. If you're a soldier of the Salvation Army, and officers are soldiers first, of course, there's a soldier's covenant renewal card at the end of each form here. If you want to come and use one of those as well, you're very welcome to. There are some for young people too as well. There's a lot of options here. But this is where we take this time to recommit. Only because we look again at the cross and realize the extent of Jesus' commitment to us. And having taken part in that, then we can take that message of joy out to our communities, that message of hope, that message that people are so desperate for that they don't even know it. To be able to say to someone else, "There's a God in heaven and Jesus loves you. In the midst of your darkness, God is there. Nothing is hidden from his sight. All that's done is under cover of darkness will be brought into the light, because Jesus has pierced the darkness with the light of his love, his mercy, his grace, his purity, his holiness, his righteousness." You can go on making that list. Jesus has closed the gap for us, so we can approach the King of the universe now, because of his great love for us.